And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and today we want to talk about something very, very important, and that is the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, as it turns out, I was raised with the Westminster Catechism back in the 1960s and 1970s. My father had access to these things when we were on the mission field in Japan, and I can still remember learning these catechism questions as a little boy. I remember repentance unto life was a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So still remember that after all these years.
Wow.
and with me is Star Mead to talk about these great little catechisms that are wonderful. They've been used for, well, nigh unto 400 years now. And Star Mead has a wonderful little book out called Training Hearts, Teaching Minds, Family Devotions Based on the Shorter Catechism. She's a mother of three, and her family has served as missionaries in France over the years, and it's good to have you with us, Star.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah. How did it all start with you folks? I mean, have you been aware of the catechism from early days, or did you use it with your children? How did you get started with the catechisms?
Oh, it's quite a story. I was working as the director of children's ministries for a local non-denominational church, and we called a new pastor, and the pastor came, and he really wanted the children to be learning the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
Okay.
Well, I did not know that it really even existed. I mean, I don't think. I knew, of course, there's the famous opening question, what is the chief end of man?
Mm-hmm.
The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I knew that much, so I guess I did know it existed, but I had never read through it. I didn't know what it was used for. And honestly, I was a little resistant because I just thought, you know, this is going to be way over the children's heads. All the arguments that I hear now when I encourage people to use it, I was using then.
Yeah. Yeah, you sense
he really wanted it taught in our church. And so I said, okay, well, if we're going to teach this, I want to be sure that children understand what they're memorizing because, of course, as you know, Kevin, it's a series of questions and answers, and the children are asked the question, and they have memorized the answer, and they say it back.
Right.
And I thought, I don't want them just memorizing the answers without knowing what they mean or where they come from in the Bible. So I wrote a family devotional as a bulletin insert for our church, and every week as they were learning a new question, there would be the bulletin insert, and for 6 days that week, they could read with their families an explanation of the answer they were memorizing, where it came from in Scripture, and the passages around it, and then eventually that turned into this book.
Okay. And of course, the concern is that our children are going to memorize these things, but really not know what they mean. And that would be a pitfall, I suppose.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it's important, I think, to explain these things to our children. They need to know these doctrines, but they also ought to be able to express them, I guess, in their own words.
Yes, that's what I was thinking there. Sometimes even in the simpler version of it, which is the one that I used for this book, the more modern English version, there are still words that are used sometimes that they might not understand, or they might not understand the whole sentence that they're memorizing, or it's just well worth, you know, looking at where does that come from in the Bible and why is this here in this catechism as something really important that we believe. And so that's why I wanted to write it. But, you know, the longer I've worked with it, the more certain I am that, you know, it doesn't necessarily hurt children to memorize things that they don't completely understand.
Sure.
And for that matter, which one of us completely understands God anyway, right?
Yeah, right, exactly.
We can memorize the answer to what is God, and we can rattle it back, and we can have some grasp of who God is. But the most intelligent, the most skilled theologian who exists is not going to be able to tell you exactly and understand completely all of the answers to all of these things. And so I don't see it as a problem that we start early teaching our children these doctrines and teaching them to learn and memorize things that they're going to grow into.
Mm-hmm. Sure. And I think we can do that with all of our children at the same time. I mean, you know, I think one of the arguments that we use in the program all the time is integrate your family into one family devotional experience where everybody, you know, it doesn't matter what age group they are, they're all sitting around. And it could be the little guys aren't going to figure out everything that's going on or everything that's being said. But if they're raised in that atmosphere and they've received this vocabulary, after a while, they do grow into it,
exactly.
Don't they?
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah.
So much better to have the little ones stretching up to what the older
yeah.
ones are learning than mm-hmm. to, you know, talk down so that the older ones are, oh,
right.
again.
Exactly. What do you think the benefits are of teaching the catechism to your children?
Well, I think it gives them the ability to articulate, to understand and to articulate the main doctrines of the Christian faith. For mm-hmm. instance, one of my favorite ones is question 33, what is justification?
Yes, yes.
Just a second, let me get
justification
to
is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. How'd I do?
Excellent.
That was
very
off the top
good.
Of my head, Star.
Very good. See, here's the point. The mm-hmm. things that you learn when you're young, how old were you when you learned that?
Oh, I'd say 11, 12 years old.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The things that you learn when you're young stay with you forever.
Yeah.
And then you can grow into them. You know, I can remember commercial jingles that I memorized when I was little, not because I particularly liked them, but because, you know, I heard them. And when you're little, you just soak things up like a sponge. So I think we should be using that,
sure,
and filling
sure.
our children's well, heads with important things. But anyway, no. The what is justification, you know, I talk about in the introduction of this book, I talk about how I listened to a radio interview once where they were discussing being at a Christian booksellers convention where you would expect people to know these things and
yeah.
asking, just going around randomly asking people there, what is justification? Mm. And people could not explain it.
Wow.
And I'm thinking,
and you're talking about adults here too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Adults in the Christian publishing world, no less.
Oh boy.
I mean, they have a sort of a feel for, yeah, well, I think I kind of, you know, I kind of know what that means, but they really can't articulate it. And
yeah.
so, you know, if we have our children memorize these things when they're young, then they have those answers right there at their mind's fingertips, so to speak, and they're there all their lives if they memorize them when they're young.
Yeah, and if you think of these statements, I mean, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin, apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God. You know what? It would take me a long time to work out a better answer to that
right.
question. You know, I mean,
right.
I'd have to sit around for like 3 to 4 years just on that one.
Right.
You know, so it's helpful that people have come together over 2,000 years and put together some pretty decent descriptions of some of these biblical ideas.
Yeah, and that's a good point because a lot of times people will say, well, why should they memorize this? Why don't we just have them memorize the Bible? Because after all, that's God's word. Well, yes, we should memorize both, but as far as, you know, like you say, you would have to gather scriptures from all over the whole Bible, put them together, and able to come up with one concise explanation of an important truth like that. And so that's why they go hand in hand. You know, you're memorizing scripture, certainly, because it is God's word. But at the same time, you're memorizing these important, concise, brief articulations of Christian truth.
Right. And I think we need to say that the Word of God is the absolute standard of authority and the inspired truth of God's revealed Word to us. So that's the basis. That's the standard.
Right.
We go back to that time and time again. But it's nice to have sort of a culmination of these things into one or two little statements to enable us to reflect what the Word of God says. Now, again, we have to train our children to be able to go back to what we would call the proof texts
right.
and bring that in. And you bring that into your study guide too.
Right. Because what I try to do is, well, what I did was for every day, Monday through Saturday, the family would be reading a little explanation about the answer as well as the Bible passages where you most clearly see this taught.
Right. Right. Exactly. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you pulled that together. And you have them in many, many distinct lessons. I think there are 107 questions, but you've got something like 350 to 400 lessons they go through over a period of what, like a year to 2 years?
2 years, yeah.
2 years, okay. Okay,
pretty much.
Very, very, very good. What is the organizing feature of the Shorter Catechism? I mean, is there a, I know there's, you know, the nature of man, nature of God. We get into commandments and other things. What's the organizing feature, do you think?
This isn't a trick question.
No, not really.
Okay. Well, I know that it starts off early on with what does the Bible primarily teach? That's question three.
Right, right.
And it says the Bible primarily teaches, this is the simpler version, not the one you probably memorized, what man must believe about God and what God requires of man. So
okay.
It spends a big chunk, you know, I don't know if it's quite half, of the questions and answers on explaining what we need to believe, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, what salvation is, how God accomplishes it, in great detail. And then when it gets to what God requires of man, then you have the Ten Commandments and you have the Lord's Prayer and more of the practical, I suppose you'd say, aspect.
Yeah. And so once you're done with this, I mean, what would you expect your child to know after they've got 107 questions down, they've worked through the study guide? What do you think the average child would be able to explain the Christian faith to somebody who doesn't really understand it?
That will depend on the child, I think, and the age of the child, because I do think it bears going through more than once, because once you've gotten all the way through, 2 years have passed, and maybe you're going to want to review it a little bit. But the beauty of it is it can grow with the children based on the ages. When they're little, they memorize so well. So have them memorize. And then when they're a little older, then they're starting to think in terms of logic. How does this all fit together? And it's a beautifully logical progression that it moves through, building on, you know, that one question builds on the next and so on. And then when they start, you know, wondering and having questions and maybe feeling a little argumentative in there, you know, it's all right there for them to be working through. So depending on their age and how well they're able to explain things, you know, Eventually that would be the goal.
You know, and I think our children, I mean, this is one of my expectations. It seems like I've run into a lot of people raised in Christian homes, and I'm sitting on a flight out of Denver into who knows where, and sure enough, this person was raised a Christian, and it turns out they moved into some cults, and then they eventually moved into an atheistic way of thinking about things, and they just have wandered away, and you get back to the substance of what we teach. And apparently they never picked it up in the 18, 19, 20 years they attended their Southern Baptist church or whatever it was. And it seems to me that our children ought to be so rooted and grounded that if they run into somebody who says, you know, God is not sovereign and I am sovereign and I let God do whatever God's going to do. I will let him do this. I will let God do that. They see, here's somebody speaking like that. And then they think, now, wait a minute. I thought God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, you know?
Right.
I mean, so they were rooted in a particular phrase. They and then maybe they even have the proof text down from Ephesians chapter 1 or the Nebuchadnezzar thing that, you know, God does whatever he wants in the armies of heaven and nobody can stay his hand. Maybe they've got some verses down, but they've also got some of those phrases down. And when they hear that somebody is calling themselves sovereign over God, they think, now, wait a minute, that's not right. You know, in other words, they kind of get their heresy antennas up and they can seek it out and figure out what's going on.
Yes. And see, the temptation is to wait until children, you know, they can't handle it when they're little. So let's wait. You know, it's doctrine. It's too heavy for them. Let's wait until they're, you know, teenagers. But, you know, then it's kind of too late because that's when they're starting to run into that kind of thing and hearing those kind of things. And they're making their life decisions and they don't have the foundation that you're talking about right there.
Yeah, exactly. Now, Star, let's get back to your treatment of the Shorter Catechism, because I think this is very important. It's important for parents that are listening today. And that is, how do you explain these things to children? I mean, what do you use? I know you've worked with children. You've worked with your own. You work with others within the church. How do you explain doctrines? How do you explain what the Bible says to a child?
Well, I just try to think, you know, okay, if I were that child, if I were that old, what would I know? What words in this answer are going to be unfamiliar, and how can I explain them as simply as possible? And, you know, I think that a lot of times it's just that simple, where we just need to be aware of, you know, what's here that they're not going to understand. How can I explain it as simply as possible? I like to use pictures as often as possible. Like, for instance, if I'm talking about making atonement, an illustration I've used for that is, you know, your mom has everything all ready for a great anniversary date with your dad, and your dad forgets, and he comes home after the dinner's been burnt, and she's really furious, and he's going to need to do something to make atonement, to make up for. He's got to do something for her. He's totally grieved her. She's upset, and he's got to find a way to get back in her good graces. And then I build from there to the much bigger problem of we have seriously grieved God with our sin, and something must be done before we can be back in his good graces. Something has to be paid. So, for instance, I try to, you know, find simple illustrations that they could relate to take them further, bigger steps to, right, you know, things that are new for them.
Mm-hmm. What are the harder doctrines to explain? I mean, was there any point at which you were writing your book, Training Hearts, Teaching Minds, where you just hit one and you go, boy, this one's going to be tough to explain this to a child?
Can I be really honest?
Sure.
The one that I found hard, and it wasn't so much explaining it to a child, but... Mm-hmm. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but as you well know, it teaches, when it gets to baptism, it talks about baptizing children,
yeah, right, mm-hmm,
babies.
And, of which there has been a little bit of controversy,
certainly,
over the last 2,000 years of Christianity.
Yes,
yeah, right.
And so I was trying to treat that in a way that would be faithful to what the Catechism taught, mm-hmm, and that would still not... trouble either parents who were Baptist, because, to be honest with you, I am in a Reformed Baptist church myself.
Oh, I see. Right.
So
right.
I, that one was probably my trickiest one, trying,
sure,
to be faithful to what the Catechism taught, and to still encourage families to talk through this together as a family, and, you know, look at what you believe and why you believe that based on what Scripture teaches.
And, you know, it's interesting, Star. I just happened to, I don't know, I was off air earlier, and I just happened to be reading the Church Fathers on Baptism. I know I wound up on a site, you know, I was doing some search for something else, and I spent probably half an hour reading the first 300 years of quotes from just about every Church Father on baptism, and there were some I agreed with and some I did not agree with. So, you know, I mean, it's, you know, you look at how people have tried to explain baptism, its association with regeneration, on and on and on, what it means, its mode, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you know what? There's been disagreement for 2,000 years, and you're probably not going to work that out in your Sunday school class.
Right, and so those were a little trickier. Those kind of things are a little trickier,
right,
for me,
right,
actually, than, you know,
mm-hmm,
if it's something really, really deep like the Trinity that none of us really totally get anyway, I just,
okay,
say, you know, this is a mystery and none of us really understand this, but this is what the Bible teaches, blah, 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 blah.
Mm-hmm. Sure, sure, exactly. I mean, with the Trinity, you're looking at a very, very difficult idea. I think that the average child knows what one means and they know what three means, right? So you could,
right,
say, this is what three is. And this is what one is. Now, how the one relates to the three is going to be a little more complicated.
Right.
You know, I think that, and that's the point, is that we tell our children, this is what we know about it. I think it's something like electricity. I mean, we tell our children, you know, you turn on this switch, lights go on, has something to do with electrons that are flowing through these wires. Okay.
Right.
That's as much as I'm going to give you today. Now go ahead and flip the light on. Okay, you see how that works? And,
right,
and then your kid goes, but why, Dad? But why? And you say, I don't really understand any more than that. So you're going to have to wait till you're in college.
That's the right one.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And I think there's some humility there. And I think your average child is sometimes okay with not knowing everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's just, I think adults have a harder problem with that. Yeah. So here's one more little aspect of catechism that I think is important, and I'm not exactly sure I have the answer for this myself, Star, so I'm going to ask you of this question. But, you know, it's important, I think, to apply the things that we're learning. In other words, if repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, that's one thing. And to know that and to understand something about that is one thing. But for the children to actually now go and repent of their sins is kind of like the next step. That's really, really important. How do we cross over from the, okay, intellectually, this is what repentance is all about, to, wait a minute, son, have you repented of your sin today? You know, how do you do that? How do you cross over as a mom or dad?
Well, I believe that you really need to pray, for one thing. You know, I personally have always really been big on teaching doctrine. And when I teach Bible stories, I'm looking for what it tells us about God more than, and, you know, here's what we ought to do. Because I believe that to the degree that we're teaching Scripture faithfully to our children, telling them who God is, what He requires of us, what He requires of them, that God in His timing will make those applications, especially in the great big areas like repentance unto faith, mm-hmm. especially there. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of folks are so caught up in the application aspect that they really sort of avoid things that look too intellectual or too doctrinal. Mm-hmm. But, you know, you can't act on what you don't know. So right. I think you start by making sure that they know. Mm-hmm. And then you're praying and you're guiding and you're giving them the examples and you're encouraging them to make the right choices and mm-hmm. you're encouraging them to turn to God when they've done what's wrong, not just apologize to you.
Right.
But part of that is just trusting that God in His timing will do the applying. One of my favorite lines to live by is from Samuel Rutherford, and it's, duties are ours, events are the Lord's. Mm-hmm. And he uses that over and over again in the letters that he writes, whereby, you know, we do what God has called us to do, and then we look to Him and trust Him to do what He chooses to do with that.
That's good. That's good. Hey, Star, we just have a moment or two left here, and I know you have, I mean, your books actually have been very influential in a lot of people's lives, and we appreciate the work that you've done over the years, and you do have more books, so if anybody wants to go to Amazon, they'll find a number of excellent resources that you have provided over the years. But here's kind of the big question for you. What would you say to the average Christian family today? We have tens of thousands that tune into our programs from time to time. If you had the opportunity to give them something, what would you encourage them to do?
I would encourage them to be sure that they're diligently teaching Bible to their children.
Yeah.
And I even mean teaching it as a subject. If they're homeschooling, Bible should be a subject, because what I find is that Bible is the subject that we assume we're going to get to later, and it's not such a big push because, you know, they've really got to keep up in math with their age group or whatever. And we can get to Bible when we've got time, but right now there's a sports thing or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I have so many children. I work with homeschooled high school students, and okay. I have so many students who are just really ignorant on a lot of things that I just consider basics of Bible stories and Bible events. And as the years go by, that lack of knowledge seems to increase. So
yes.
I would just urge you not to assume they're picking it up by going to church with you, yeah. or not to assume that because you're a Christian family, it's coming through, but diligently teach it as a subject. Make them learn it and memorize things. And that would be the big
100 amens. 100 amens. That has been my passion as well, Star. I've put together family Bible study guides on the Psalms, the Proverbs, Genesis. We're working on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John using J.C. Ryle's study guides. And you know, this has been the passion of this radio program for the last 6 to 7 years. Almost every day, I'm telling parents to get into it, make sure their children understand all the Bible stories. They understand the book of Genesis. They understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, every Psalm, every proverb. This is what God wants us to teach our kids. I mean, it comes from Him. It's got to be important, you know?
Right.
Yeah. So may God add to what you just said in the hearts of many, many folks out there. And that, I think, will make a huge difference. Well, thank you so much, Star, for joining us on Generations. We want to encourage folks to your book, Training Hearts, Teaching Minds, available anywhere. Amazon.com would be a great place to find it. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
And folks, what Star said at the end was very important. Here's the deal. One of the reasons why so many people are losing their kids, I mean, they are walking away from the faith by the millions. The Southern Baptists tell us 88%. The reason why these kids are walking away from the faith, they're raised in Christian homes. They're raised in quote-unquote Christian churches, youth groups, Sunday schools. That will not do the job. Friends, it's a daily, daily effort on the part of parents. If they want their kids out of hell and into heaven, hey, God has assigned some means by which that can occur. Of course, God's sovereign. But if parents aren't going to be faithful to what God has said in His Word, don't count on your kids being in heaven when you get there. No, our responsibility is to teach our children God's word as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. That's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And that, of course, is why that's been a huge passion. Hey, we're trying to salvage the faith here on this radio program. We're trying to get parents to understand the vital necessity of teaching the word of God verse by verse, working through the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, the book of Matthew, the book of Genesis. They should know these books better than they know their algebra, better than they know their grammar, better than they know their history facts. No, you got to get them into God's word, and your children have to know it. Root them and ground them in it. And then they will not blow away when the winds of apostasy, the winds of humanism and existentialism, the winds of all these other doctrines start to blow across them. If they're rooted in this solid, solid truth, friends, then they will be doing okay when the storms blow in the years to come. You can get my Bible study guides at our website, kevinswanson.com. And also, you might check out Star Mead's book, Training Hearts, Teaching Minds. Folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in? Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.